right, Romans. We're on page 34 in your Roman notes. Do you have your notes?
No, I have to have I'm sorry. Oh, it'll be good next week.
Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're on verse 7. Try to get through 6 and a half of 7 today, which will be monumental. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, open our eyes and teach us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the high reach that you put upon us that sometimes I know can discourage. And Lord, I don't want to be a discouragement to these students. Lord, just help us to hunger and to know, Lord, these truths are worth struggling to learn, struggling to live by. God, these are the things that have changed nations. These are the truths. Without guns, without riots, nations have been transformed by what we're learning right here. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with clarity of mind, with hunger of a heart, and Lord, that we just let you just teach us and help me to teach well today. And I pray for those who can't be here this morning. Thank you for Michaela being able to get here. Just teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 6, we're down in verse 7. All right. Now, the point that we're looking at is that God says that Christians are made free from sin. Not just set free. What do the new Bibles say there in John chapter 8? John chapter 8 says, "If the Son therefore shall set you free, you're free indeed." And you can set something free and take it, enslave it again. Amen. And a lot of people, the reason why they are enslaved is because they believe a false doctrine that you're not made free. If somebody's been made free, then what happens is it's like being a slave, and your owner is say you do escape and you get free for a little while, and your owner hunts you down and finds you and brings you back into slavery. Well, listen, when Jesus Christ made you free, he made it so that nobody can take you back. Now, what's funny is we turn ourselves back in. We go back to the pub. We set ourselves down in front of the television and become the addict again. Not because Jesus didn't make us free, but because we can't, in our head, live free of the old habits. And that's the key that Romans is trying to deal with in chapter 6. So, verse 7 says this, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, there are actually three types of death that are discussed in the book of Romans. One is a physical death. One is an eternal death. But there's another type of death. And it's a mental death. That's this thing called reckoning. When you see in your Bible this word, it's a beautiful word. It's actually a good southern, a Texan word. Because we say it all the time, "I reckon." But Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Reckoning. Now, this reckon is a mental... mental... I don't want to say too flowery words, but it is a mental agreement with God. Okay? It's just, you're just agreeing that if God thinks you're dead, then you're dead. Now, you're alive. But part of you needs to be agreed, "Okay, God, I'm dead." So, in order to get saved, you had to reckon that your spirit was dead in order to get resurrected, correct? You had to accept the fact that, "God, I'm helpless without you. I'm doomed. I'm going to hell. I'm dead spiritually, physically. Everything about me is wrong." You had to mentally agree, didn't you, with God? And then you're able to say, "Can you save me? Would you please save me? Would you give me Jesus' blood?" And bingo, you got saved. Now that you're saved, you need to mentally agree with God that, "Hey, just as my flesh was alive to this world, now I want it to be dead to this world." And God thinks it's dead. At least that's what the Bible tells me. Therefore, just as the Bible tells me about my soul before I got saved and I agreed with it, now that I'm saved, it tells me a new truth about me, and that is that I'm dead. So I'm mentally burying me and leaving it behind so that I can press forward. It's kind of this thing of conquering the old man. Just like a dead body no longer sins, the same is true for us. If we would not permit it or let our body to rule and to sin. A Christian is free from the dominion of sin. Doesn't mean that sin doesn't sneak around and catch us. But the dominion is dead. Michaela, do you understand the difference between the presence of sin? And the dominion of sin. The presence of sin is like a thief. You know they're out there. But when thieves are in government, then they're in dominion. Amen? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All right. Is sin in dominion of your life now that you're born again? No. But is it still around? Boy, does it look for an open window, an open door to get into your life, doesn't it? So sin has no longer dominion over you, but boy, does it look for opportunities to rob you. Okay, so a Christian therefore needs to determine not to be tricked into going back under sin's dominion. And there are plenty of Christians who live defeated because they are following a defeated loser of a ruler. You see these people who are addicted to drugs or they're addicted to drink. And they are totally bound by a bottle. And it is a poor God, isn't it? Man, I'm glad to be free. But some Christians can't allow themselves to be free from that. And that's what we're struggling with. So, number one, protect your new man. Protect the new man. And that fancy big word is supposed to be the onslaught of temptation. You're protecting your new man from the onslaught of temptation. You have this new man, you ought to protect it like a new car. When you pull into Tesco or whatever, you pull in where there's plenty of space between the other cars, don't you? Because you don't want them open it up. Oh, sorry, scraping the door, you know. You need to give yourself some wide berth between sinful temptations and habits. Two, quickly, every time you sin, quickly confess and forsake your old man when he gets the better of you. Quickly, don't put, oh, I failed. Oh, and for the next 3 days, you just go around. You stinking, selfish, lying, thieving jerk. Don't sit there and enjoy your failure. That's what they do. If you go 3 days before you say, I'm sorry, God, about your sin, you loved your sin. That's your problem. And the moment you sin and you trip up, the first thing you do is say, dear God, I'm sorry. I hate what I do and what I am. Chapter 7. 3, repair the damage the old man produces. If you had a dog, and he was constantly getting your neighbor's roses and tearing them up and digging them up, would you wait for weeks before you'd finally talk to your neighbor and say, I'm sorry about little Fifi? No, you'd do two things. One is you'd quickly apologize, you'd repair the damage, and then you'd put that dumb dog on a leash or in the back in a place where he doesn't get at your neighbor's roses. So the principle is, whenever you do something wrong, take responsibility for it. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what the word reckoning is. You're coming to agreement with God about, all right, now that I'm a Christian, I'm taking responsibility for my life. Number 4, accept that you are going to battle with the old man until the day you die. That's going to be a fight. If you got a dog or a cat, you're going to clean up after him. You're going to hoover up hair. You're going to find hidden poop. You're going to, because a dog is a dog is a dog, amen, or a cat. And the same thing is about the flesh. You're constantly going to be struggling with that for the rest of your life. Number D, this death and freedom does not occur automatically or instantaneously at the new birth, but it is mastered like anything else through the faithful effort of the Lord. Go to 2 Timothy 2:4. 2 Timothy 2:4. And John, read that, please. 2 Timothy 2:4.
No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
Good. Would you give that to him? We're on page 36, I believe. No, not 36. What page are we on? 35. 35. Okay, just. And I printed out everything for chapter 6 instead of just printing out that last page. But anyway, I didn't know how many more pages we had to go. On page 35, really?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, must be that 35.
Where are we before God says Christians are made free?
Yeah, actually it's page 33 in here. For some reason it printed wrong. So anyway, we're down. I just got through number 4. God says that Christians are made free from sin. And then you run down on E. You're never completely free from sin until you're completely dead. And nobody here is completely dead. If you were, we'd be in trouble. So this work is our goal. By first surrendering to the grace of God, you know what we want? We want the power of God to take over our sinful lives. I'm sorry, he doesn't do that. He paid for the penalty, and he gives you the grace to be able to yield to righteousness instead of always to sin. Secondly, getting serious about our commitment to Christ, serious enough to put up with the obstacles and the way of living for him. If being free from sin is your goal, then you get busy doing right. What is the best way to keep from doing wrong? Be too busy doing right. Amen?
Amen.
Now, next in line is serving Christ. In serving Christ is obedience. Look down in chapter 6 and verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, and you ought to put a box around that word or a circle around the word servants, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You choose. All right, so your fill-in there is obedience. Then on number 5, in your circle, in your word servants, you're a servant to something. 24 hours a day. All right? You're either serving yourself, or you're serving sin, or you're serving Satan, or you're serving the Lord Jesus. You are serving somebody. Next in line is number 5, is serving Christ is obedience.
Oh,
did I skip a page?
There's a page, and then we see
36, 34. I'm sorry. Start learning in Christ. I'm way ahead. you guys are really, really on the ball. That was a test. I knew it. I knew what I was doing.
Okay.
Sorry about that. 6-8. I thought I would just scoot along here, make great time. Try and get to chapter 7. All right, start living in Christ. Chapter 6, verse 8. We will get to 15 here in a minute. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin. Boy, every Catholic needs to believe this. He died into sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, you can't reckon yourself to be dead physically, can you? You're going to have to do it mentally. It's a reckoning. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. As we've said over and over and over, who's in charge of what you do now? You can't even blame him. You can't even blame the devil. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't let your hands be used for sin. But instead, yield your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mind. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. If you had another chance, let's just pretend for a minute. Gina just died.
Right? Hallelujah.
Yeah, you say that, but I mean, you know, there's a lot of stuff in life that you miss, okay? Like our missions conference, you know? like youth camp and stuff, all right? That's really important. So she's dead. All of a sudden, we're getting ready to have her funeral, and God says, let's give her back her life. Let's give her another chance to live. And all of a sudden, she sits up in the casket. We all faint. and she's given another chance. How would you live? How would you live?
Way better.
Full throttle, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Man.
That's what God should do.
But see, that's what happened when you got born again. You got that second chance, didn't you? That's what. Now that you're free, shouldn't you live now with your life fully addicted to Jesus Christ? You were addicted to sin. Nah, isn't it awesome to be addicted to Jesus Christ? So that's what he's saying. He says, don't yield your members anymore. Yield them to God as those that are resurrected, alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a command. Hey, you will clean up your room. All right? Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not that it doesn't have dominion over you. Any Christian can let and bring themselves back under the dominion of sin. You have to understand that. But when you do, you're violating every rule in the book. Sin shouldn't have dominion over you. You shouldn't be letting it have any control of you. Why? How can this be? Because you're not in the law. These aren't things you're doing out of duty. These are things you're doing because of a birth. You're in a new family. You're under grace. So, but what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? We'll talk about that next. Okay, so start living in Christ is your fill-in there. Allow Him to fill the void that takes the place when you get saved. When you got saved, something died. Amen? So it's time to fill that up. So to live in Christ first means discovering that it was Christ's death alone that gave us eternal life. Number two, part of serving Christ means to reckon, there's your fill-in, our lives to be dead to sin. So that we can live unto God. Reckon means to conclude, accept, calculate, agree with the formula. Now, I said it this way. Reckon means in a mental agreement with God. I prefer you to keep this. To reckon means to mentally agree with God or a mental agreement with God. But the proper fancy meaning is to conclude, to accept, to calculate, to agree with the formula. That's what it means to reckon. When you go and you do your maths, what are you doing? You're learning and you're reckoning. I'm reckoning. 2 + 2 = 4. You may be a bear and say, prove it. I want it to be proven that 2 + 2 always equals 4, no matter what planet I'm on, you know? So, you can never begin to enjoy the new life in Christ until that part of you which is killing you is not listened to anymore. Is treated as dead. So a reckoning is an act of the mind that overrides the heart. Put a star by that. Reckoning is an act of the mind that overrides the heart. My heart tells me I can't do this. My heart tells me I can't read my Bible. My heart tells me I can't live this. But mine says I am going to because God says I can. Okay? Reckoning redirects the empty heart back towards God for constant filling. Alive unto God means that we can now live the right way, which is God's way, live for God, and thankfully we can now live without fear. Notice it's going to only be through Christ's help. You must have daily empowerment. Sounds like a feminist manifesto. You must have daily empowerment by the Lord. That's your spiritual walk. Like walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To serve Jesus Christ, we are to not allow sin to reign. Isn't that funny? If I'm going to serve, I'm going to have to strangle something so that it doesn't pull me the wrong direction. So to serve Jesus Christ means we're not going to allow sin to reign. We must hinder it. I got to put things in the way so that I don't let sin run the way I think, run the way I talk, the way I do. So you got to do what you have to protect your walk and fellowship with God. You know what that may mean? If you live down the street from the pub you always, always went to every Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and you get saved, you know what you need to do?
Move.
Yeah. Do what you have to so that you're not letting sin reign in your mortal body. Okay? Don't be afraid of... get God's help daily. That's why Psalm 23 says, He restoreth. That's a present tense. He restores my soul. It's a present tense thing. Don't be afraid to control your TV. Analyze your music in your home and your car. Evaluate what you talk about. Control what your minds think about. A Christian can and must hinder sin, because otherwise you will become its servant, obeying it by lust, which we all still have, even though we're saved. The flesh, what does it say, Ruth? Lusteth against the spirit. That's my battle 24 hours a day. The flesh doesn't lose its lusts. I just have new lusts, don't I? The spirit lusteth against the flesh. So I just have new desires. Four. In order to serve Christ, Christians are not to yield any members of their body now as instruments of unrighteousness. The key word is yield. It means to give way to, like to give pressure, to allow somebody with pressure. Somebody starts to push on you and you just crumble. Well, that's yielding. Free will before salvation. There is free will before salvation, and there's free will after salvation. Now, some people, Armenian, would say, well, if you had free will before you got saved, and you have free will after, you can lose it, which is stupid. Thankfully, you're not saved based on your will. You're saved based on the work of Jesus Christ. Your will chooses it, and even if you choose to get out of it, he remains faithful, doesn't he? He cannot deny himself. C. We're dealing with the members of our bodies being instruments of unrighteousness. Hey, your eyes, they wander if they're full of lust. Yesterday I was talking to Brother Jones. We went to Funderland, and all those kids, there were 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old kids, boys and girls there, and I'm thinking, man, these girls don't realize the kind of slime that they're holding hands with. These 14-year-old boys, their eyes are so full of adultery. They have seen more filth in these last 2 years of their life, probably, and these girls holding hands with them are nothing to them. They are objects. And it is such a wicked world we're living in. Your mind, devious, wicked imaginations. These are the things that it says, don't let it be so in your life. Now, your hands, greedy, working for self, your feet going to where you ought not, your tongue saying things, gossiping, slander, hatred, your sex life dominated by hormones, which is not right. Better be dominated by what is right. Now why? What is so different now? What happened when I trusted Christ that made the difference? Well, grace has taken over instead of the law. I mean, some of you may remember a long time ago in school that, you know, you may be doing something wrong, you may be, you know, fiddling with your classmate, and a teacher come up behind you and bam, hit you with a ruler or whatever. That's the law, all right? And you know what? I don't mind that. I know a lot of parents go loopy. I'd much rather have some kids have a few whelps on their hand than have these kids having sexually transmitted disease. I'd much rather that. Most people freak out. But, you know, we need the law to sit there and say, we need grace, we need grace. You don't need grace until you've been under the law. And so I wouldn't want to be a school teacher for anything, because how do you control kids if you don't have any law, if you don't have any judgment? But those who have come out from under the law and are experiencing the grace of God come to realize, man, how good it is to have grace, amen, when we've been hit a few times by the law. So before salvation, you were under the law. Your spirit was dead. Even when you were good and honest, you did it only for yourself. You're a puppet serving the devil. At salvation, God resurrected your spirit and thereby empowered you to yield it to God. Now, when did he change you? Or how did he change you, Michaela? How did I just tell you God changed you? Did he change your flesh and your fleshly desires?
My spirit.
Only in your spirit. And that's where the Holy Spirit moves in your life, and he gives you another voice, doesn't he? He gives you another pull. It is that power that the Christian can draw on a moment-by-moment basis. It is the power of the resurrection from sin. Now, the next thing in serving Christ is obedience. Number five. Now we're there. Is obedience. Verse 15 and 16. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law? Hey, I'm glad I'm not under the law. I don't like getting hit. when I do wrong. But you know what? I needed that. Everybody needs to understand the Ten Commandments before they understand the cross, don't they? They don't understand the cross until they understand the justice of God. So we come through here and it says, hey, since you're not under the law, can you now live in sin? Just because you're under grace. God forbid. Those are the strongest words in your entire Bible. What do they mean? Put it in the vernacular. We say it this way. No way, Jose, would be how we would say it. So, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's one or the other. There's not a third option. So notice, in order for a person to be saved, they must obey the gospel from the heart. Let me run down. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You had to obey. You had to obey. So salvation is based on, will you obey? Hey, who are you supposed to obey? You know, what is it that we learned about Saul of Tarsus on Sunday? When he got saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That ought to be natural. The moment you get saved, what is the first thing they ought to say? All right, what do I do now? I mean, if they don't have this desire, if they only want fire insurance, maybe you need to go through it again and make sure that they're going, man, my life is no longer my own. I want to obey Jesus now. Amen. Now you got a Christian. But if you have somebody that says, yeah, I want to stay out of hell, well, that's a good start. But boy, are you willing to obey and say, Lord, my life's yours, whatever you want. That simple obedience was a surrender to allow someone to save you, not to try to save yourself. True freedom is therefore freedom to serve the truth and the living God. In order to live free from sin's dominion, we must first reckon ourselves to be dead, which we already learned, which caused the Christian to start yielding to something that's alive, this new life that Christ gave us and now needs to be obeyed. Its work is not automatic in our life. Salvation is not a license to sin, L-I-C-E-N-S-E, but liberty to serve. You're now finally free to serve. What is the start is a bad thing. But what does the guy say when the servant comes and says, come, the dinner is made ready. And the man says, I cannot come for I am married. Yeah. He says, I'm a slave now. When you get married, you are that person's servant. You live for that person. And that is not a bad thing. But the point is, when you get saved, before you got saved, you had no liberty to serve. Nothing you did ever pleased God. And that's a great revelation to most people. But now that you're saved, you finally are free and able to do something that matters to God. The Christian still chooses whom to obey. This is a revelation for people. They don't really understand that, you mean I still can serve sin? Oh, yeah. And you can serve the Savior. If you can serve sin so well, if you could just turn that on its head, and serve the Lord with the same fervor and with the same money and with the same time. What if I counted up all the hours I spent in front of television? Instead. Amen? But most people sat there and they spent 12 hours a week in front of the television? What if they put that in front of their Bible and in front of soul winning and in front of, Bible is too. 12 hours a week for God. Can you imagine how far our church would be if everybody put in 12 hours a week for God? Man, I think they ought to spend 2 hours on the television, 12 hours serving the Lord. Amen. That's the thing. So this is the great battle of today for Christians. They feel free to do anything they want, and I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to go to church. Yeah, you're free. You're free. You're a fool. That's the attitude of a lost. A lost person constantly wants their own rights. Sin still kills. Write down Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 was written to Christians. wages of sin is still death, isn't it? Whether you're saved or not. So sin still. So don't kid yourself. You serve sin or the Savior. Why would the Christian wants to obey Christ and wants to go by His Word, wants to obey from the heart, and that's the difference. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:14. Lots of cross references. I'm trying to scoot along. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Michaela.
Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead.
Okay. Now, if Christ died for all, then we're all in trouble with God, we're all spiritually dead, and we're all going to be dead, alright? But guess what? What is it that motivates me, this is a great verse for missions, what is it that motivates me to care about people's souls? Not my own concern. Man, I tell you what, one of the fastest ways to get upset with people is to serve them, because they make you upset. Whether they're phoning up for troubles for phone, or if they're phoning up for pizza and they're complaining, you get tired of dealing with people. But how do you stay constantly passionate about people? The love of Christ. That's what constrains me. That's what motivates me. And it's a matter of the heart. When my heart is not motivated, it's because I'm not very close to the Lord. So what will make it so that every one of these missionaries get prayed for and get financially supported and get letters written to and they get ministered to and we keep adding and adding and adding new missionaries. How will that happen? The love of Christ constraining us. To constrain. You understand what the word constrain is, don't you? Here I am. Here's Craig Ledbetter. Craig Ledbetter can go anywhere he wants. I can go this way. I can do that way. I can do anything I want. The love of Christ comes along and puts His arms around and just holds me, keeping me on track. One direction. He constrains me. He keeps me in one direction. And it's the love of Christ, not the law this time. Okay? what would we call... Why would we call on Christ to save us from something that we're not going to give up? Dear Lord, save me from the curse of this cigarette. But don't take the cigarette itself from me. Doesn't work, man. At salvation, a Christian no longer serves sin. Ye were the servants of sin. Now you're washed, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says. So an important attitude in serving Christ Jesus is thankfulness. So look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. God be thanked. Who wouldn't be thankful for freedom? None of us really thought that we were slaves to sin. That's the problem. None of us really look at our attitudes, look at our actions and go, man, I am a slave. And I need to be free. And all of a sudden when you find you are free. So this is the root, this is one of the root sins of humanity. Romans 1:21 says, hey, out of all the problems with the world, out of all the sins, it says, neither were they thankful. So they became, their heart was darkened, they became fools. And yet, it is one of the most important attitudes of the Christian. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The last important step in serving Christ is realizing that you are now serving righteousness. No longer sin. I am free to serve. Let's read 18 to 23. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. I know how weak your flesh is, he says. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, meaning that it only went from bad to worse. When you serve sin, you never came out better for it. Even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, and it reaches holiness. It actually is attainable unto holiness. For ye were the servants of sin. Boy, that's a good verse. ye were free from righteousness. You were freed. You were made free. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What results of all of that stuff that you messed with before you got saved? For the end of those things is death. All of them. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end? Everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. That's written to a Christian. That's a great thing to show to an unsaved person, but it is written to a Christian. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, I am free to serve is A. I wish you would get this. Serve right things. The greatest thing that God wants to create here is servants. I may sin, but I don't serve it. Do you see the difference? B, you have got to see your problem is not being your family, your job, your finances, your enemies, but your problem is going to be your flesh. That flesh is a black hole. It only feeds on itself. It is never satisfied. It only led to more iniquity in your life. The more you served it, the more it demanded. But now that you have turned to Christ, the Lord Jesus says, now let's see how much effort goes into serving me in comparison. And yet it's amazing how little pull Christ has on most people. Every Christian in this room should serve Christ with as much, if not more, vigor than they did their flesh unto sin. We should be serving unto holiness, a clean life, sanctification. Before salvation, you were free from righteousness. Look back there in verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, hey, you were free from righteousness. It did not have dominion over you. You were judged by your sin, by your wrong. You couldn't. Your good didn't even count at all. Isaiah 64:6. What does it say?
Is that your righteousness as filthy rags?
All our righteousness are as filthy rags. After salvation, we are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Not for our sins, but according to what we did for Christ. Our bad doesn't even count on that day. Our focus is serving Christ Jesus, and the reward will be for putting Him first. So the comparison is made in verse 21. So are you judged for your sins in heaven ever again?
No.
As a matter of fact, there's no condemnation. But there still is a spiritual law in effect, and that is sin still kills. All right. It can affect your relationship with God, but it sure can affect your fellowship with Him, and it can affect how long your life is and how good your life is. You can be a Christian and go insane messing with sin.
Your ability to serve, really, isn't it?
Explain.
Well, if you're living for sin, then you won't be walking with the Lord, and you won't be yielding to Him, or you actually won't be able to serve Him, really.
Nope. That's exactly right.
There's always exceptions, isn't there? Like if someone dies young, it doesn't mean because they were a terrible sinner. Nope. It might just be for a bigger plan, or for God's bigger plan that we just don't know about or something.
Sometimes you got to break. That child may go straight to heaven because they're not held accountable yet, and it may break a mom in order to get her saved. And we think, well, that's cruel. Well, I think that mom would sure appreciate it when she walks into heaven and sees her kid there and realizes that it was through that death that it finally humbled her and got her thinking about God. You never know. So, yeah. Okay. So, the comparison is made. Verse 21, it says, what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are not ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The comparison is made, verse number E, to the reward we had for our efforts in sin. We had nothing but shame since it only led to death. But when we see the fruit of our efforts for Christ, we see holiness. And holiness simply means a clear channel through which God can work. Holiness means it's a pen that works. Alright? When you get a biro, let me get one that doesn't. And you get a biro and you start to write and it's very poor. Well, that one doesn't do too bad. Okay. But it's clear, but if you write with it and it doesn't work, then that's what we're like when we're unholy. God can't use us. We're hindering Him from being able to use us. And the most condensed gospel verse in the Bible is Romans 6:23. Look at the opposites there. They're perfect. Serving sin only leads to death. Sin earns death. Serving Christ reaps eternal life, but it is given. And that's, and you need to memorize that verse. That's your verse for Romans chapter 6, I think. And then, did I give you Romans 6 as the memories? Or is there 6:6? Sorry. All right, well, you need to, you ought to know 6:23 as well. So, let's see. Do I have time to get in chapter 7? All right, you have some study questions to go over. Those will help you for the final. You should be going to chapter 7 now. Dum, dum, dum.